Evening, lovely to see you out this evening. Nice to be with you again. Thank you again for the welcome. Gentlemen, really appreciate that, an opportunity to share in your services today. I want to bring you greetings on behalf of your sister church over in Dungannon and assure you of our ongoing prayers for the various churches within our association. I'm going to take our scripture reading now. If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 8? Luke chapter 8, and we'll begin to read at verse 40. So it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. We end our reading at the end of chapter 8, trusting God will bless the public reading of his word, and we'll consider these verses in a moment or two. I wonder where you turn whenever you need help with a problem. If you've got something maybe that needs fixed in your house and you're like me, useless whenever it comes to DIY, then you'll maybe look up your Yellow Pages, or maybe search online for someone locally who's a plumber, a joiner, or someone who's got the relevant skill set required to sort out your problem at home. Likewise, if you hurt your back and you can't get any ease from it, maybe you'll turn to one of those options as well and start looking for a physiotherapist or a chiropractor. It's good to know that there's somewhere to turn whenever we need help with a particular problem. And certainly it's good to have access to such a wide range of people with a wide range of skills to help us out with some very practical needs. But I wonder where we turn whenever there are no listings for many of the problems that we face in life. In Luke chapter 8, the focus is very much upon Jesus and the power of Jesus. Luke has shown that he's someone with real power and someone that can bring help, real and lasting help, to situations that seem beyond anyone helping out in. We see that displayed throughout the chapter. Firstly, as Jesus stills the wind and the waves, that storm that terrifies those sailors, if you like, those fishermen with him. Those who would have been used to storms, and yet they were terrified by this storm, and yet Jesus speaks to the elements, and suddenly there's peace. Then in verses 26 to 55, he gets alongside that man who was possessed by a powerful spirit that made him uncontrollable, that made him more comfortable living among the tombs and living among living people. And yet when he met Jesus, Jesus got alongside him and was able to deliver him from that spirit. And in a short time, this man was seen, seated and clothed and in his right mind. What a transformation. And then in verses 40 to 56, the verses that we want to think about for a few moments this evening, we meet two people who can't get help from anyone else, no matter how much they try. Back then, as far as I'm aware, they didn't have any copies of the Yellow Pages. They certainly didn't have any online search engines to look up. But even if they did, there was no one who could have helped. The only hope that they had left was to turn to Jesus. And so in these verses, we're introduced to these two characters. One, a man called Jairus. The other, an unnamed woman. The outset, I think it might be helpful just to try and paint a picture of these two people. And so firstly, I want to do that by suggesting that there's a great contrast between the two of them, because as we look upon them, certainly their outward status, these two folk couldn't be more different. As the crowds again throng around Jesus, we're introduced to this man Jairus in verse 41. There we're told that he's a ruler of the synagogue. That mightn't mean very much to us today, but in Jesus' day, he was one of the most important men within the community. I can imagine as Jairus came, as the crowds were thronging around Jesus, they would kind of have separated, because Jairus was so respected within the community that people would have given him an easy path to get to Jesus. He was a senior religious leader. That would have meant he'd have been well healed, if you like, financially. His job was very secure. In fact, listen to what someone says about Jairus. The synagogue was the center of religion, education, leadership, and social activity. The leader of the synagogue was the senior religious leader, the highest ranking professor, the mayor, and the best known citizen, all in one. That's quite a resume to present before anyone. But that wasn't all. We also go on to read that Jairus had a family. And in verse 42, we're told that he had a daughter who was about 12 years of age. Jairus had the sort of life that many of us might like to have, or the sort of life that we would love to see our children or our grandchildren enjoying. But that life was in great contrast to the other character that we meet in verse 43. She doesn't even get a name. Simply, she's referred to as there was a woman. There was no fanfare about her career. There's no fanfare or notice of how well she had done in life. No, in fact, all of her identity seems to be bound up in her difficult physical condition. Listen to the rest of verse 43. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed. Listen again to how someone describes this. A chronic menstrual disorder, a perpetual issue of blood. Such a condition would be difficult for any woman in any era. But for a Jewess, nothing could be worse. No part of her life was left unaffected. And that's so true, because under Jewish law, this condition meant that you were unclean. You weren't permitted to come into physical contact with anyone else. Think about that for a moment. Imagine just what that meant. She's unable to participate in any form of affection. We don't know if she was married, but if she was, she couldn't come near to her husband. We don't know if her parents were still alive, but if they were, they couldn't hug her, they couldn't care for her as she would have longed for them to do. Maternally, it meant she couldn't have children. Anything that she touched was considered to be unclean. How could you do anything with this condition? And so it was even when it came to worship in the temple, she wasn't able to enter there either because of her condition. Physically, she was exhausted. This condition drained her of all her energy and she had nothing left to give. Whenever it came to meeting with others, she couldn't. You see, socially, people wouldn't want anything to do with her. Many would have looked down upon her, and at all costs, they would have done anything to avoid coming into contact with her and being made unclean. When she did venture out, it was probably a lonely, shameful experience. It probably led her to live most of her life in seclusion, hidden away from others. We also learn about her in verse 43 that she had spent all her livelihood on physicians. Anything that she had had, she'd used to try and get better. And all of this left her very vulnerable, financially speaking. But she would have done anything, absolutely anything, to get rid of this affliction. And that has left her on the poverty line, meaning that even getting the most basics, supplies in life was difficult. What a seemingly hopeless situation. What a contrast between two lives. Two lives that would meet on this particular day. But the reality is that's like the world that we live in today as well. Because whenever you walk up the main centre in Lisburn every day of the week, there are people in similar situations, people who appear to have absolutely everything going for them, and others who appear to be without hope because of the various struggles they're going through. What a great contrast we see here in Luke chapter 8. But as well as a great contrast in this passage, we also see a great similarity. Let's start looking at the woman at this stage, because Luke has already told us that she spent all of her money on physicians and doctors trying to help her out. But at the end of verse 43, he tells us she couldn't be healed by any. What a hopeless situation. Nowhere left to turn. Someone has said of her, she awoke daily in a body that no one wanted. What could she do? Well, I don't know how she came to know about Jesus, but in my imagination, I imagine her sitting in her house, sitting behind one of the walls in her house. Remember, there are no glass windows. They're just holes for ventilation, and there are perhaps folk going past, talking excitedly about Jesus and the wonderful miracles that he's been doing. And then another day, the commotion builds up again. People start talking to one another. There's a buzz around the area. Jesus is here again, they say. And they talk to one another. Are you going to see him? As the woman processes that, the conversations that are going on of what she hears, she thinks about the implications of what people are saying. She's weak, very little energy. She's been told not to come into contact with others. She's without hope. Likewise, if she gets to him, she's nothing that she can give him. She can't pay him. She can't even make a donation if he's willing to help. But in spite of all that would discourage her, she decides that she'll muster the strength and she'll struggle out in the hope of finding help from Jesus. But before she gets to Jesus, Jairus has met him. Remember, this is the man who seems to have it all, everything going for him, the perfect life, the life that many of us might aspire to. But he has a real need. Verse 42 tells us what that is, because his 12-year-old, his only daughter, was dying. And this man who had such a fine standing, so respectable among so many, he falls down before Jesus, asking Jesus to make his daughter well by coming to his house. That was quite a thing for Jairus to do. We know from our Bibles that Jesus wasn't very popular among the religious establishment of the day. They would have nothing to do with him. And yet that doesn't put Jairus off. Instead, he pleads with Jesus for help. What a picture again. This man was at the other end of the spectrum. He could have offered Jesus anything. He could have given him so much, financially speaking, but he realizes there's no point trying to negotiate or to persuade. Simply, he pleads, recognizing Jesus as his only source of help. And doing this, he acknowledges that no one else can help him. Again, it's not like the world that we live in today. No matter who we are, no matter our age, no matter our sex, no matter whether financially speaking things are good or things are difficult, no matter where we're from, all of us are the same. None of us are immune to the difficulties of life. We all face struggles in different areas of life. For some of us, those struggles come in our families, maybe from our children, from our parents, from a spouse. For others, those difficulties can come at work, difficult situations we face there. For younger folks in our studies, pressure at school or college or at university. Maybe struggles with physical or mental illness. Perhaps financial pressure, perhaps some form of addiction that you just can't seem to break. None of us escape difficulties in life. That's where we're all the same. But another way that the Bible tells us we're all the same is relating to our position before God. The Bible's very clear that all of us have rebelled against God and live contrary to his ways. That rebellion is called sin, and that's a serious thing before a holy God. Sin is so serious that God can have nothing to do with it, and that means that all of us face his eternal judgment, separated from his perfect, glorious presence, unable to get right with this God. And that's not me making this up. That's on the authority of God's word. That's what the Bible teaches us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 makes it so clear. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can reach God's standard no matter how hard we try. Then three chapters further over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it's very clear. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. All of us deserve death, eternal death, because of our sin. All of us have these great similarities in life. All of these great similarities are serious matters. Matters that, if we're honest with ourselves, we need help to deal with. And that's why it's good to see where these two characters turn to in their quest for help. As we've said, there's no yellow pages, there's no online search engines, but they both turn to Jesus. Jairus cries out for help. The woman, in spite of her weakness, in spite of her shame, makes her way to him. And in verse 44, she reaches out to Jesus. She touches the fringe of his garment that he's wearing. And it's here that we see both of them showing their need and dependence on Jesus. And so I want to suggest that we also see in this passage a great power. Let's start again with the woman. In verse 44, we're told that she touched his garment. And what happens? Immediately, her flow of blood stopped. This woman knew what it was to have this ongoing affliction, this discomfort, day by day, moment by moment. But as she lays hold of Jesus, she knows things have changed. Jesus too knows that power has gone from him, and so he asks the person to acknowledge publicly what they have done. Peter, being Peter, the one who's always keen to speak up, verbalizes what the disciples are thinking. He said, and paraphrasing by me, says, "Master, don't be daft. Look how many people are barging and how many are rubbing up against you. How can you try and call out one person for being responsible for touching you?" And to us, thinking about it, that sounds like a sensible question. But remember, this is Jesus he's speaking to, the one who knows all things. You see, it's vital for those who have known the power of Jesus in their lives to testify to that truth. This woman has been used for many years to keeping her head down because of shame, but there's no need to hide anymore. People in the past have avoided her, wanted nothing to do with her. Now they will sit up and listen as she tells of the change that coming to Jesus has made in her life. How wonderful. What a change the power of Jesus has made in her life. I wonder what Jairus was thinking at this time. I'm sure initially he was keen to get Jesus home to see his daughter as quickly as possible. Time was valuable. But perhaps as he listened to Jesus, as he saw this situation unfold in front of him, what was going on with the woman, as he heard Jesus speak, as he heard the testimony of this lady, he was perhaps really encouraged, realizing truly the power that Jesus has. But then in verse 49, there's a bombshell enters his world. Someone from home comes and says, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." The message that comes from the house is that Jesus was able to help whenever she was alive, but he's not able to help now in situations that are beyond hope. But Jesus wouldn't let Jairus lose focus. And so he says to him, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." And so Jesus makes his way along with Jairus. They make their way through the mourners at the house. Jesus only allows the parents and Peter, James, and John into the place where the girl lay. And then he holds out his hand and he commands her to get up. And we read, she arose immediately. Both situations, both hopeless situations. And yet when the power of Jesus enters, immediate transformation. Hope for the hopeless. I think it's clear that this passage certainly highlights that there is great power available through Jesus. But that's not where it ends, because we also need to realize that there's a great response here in these verses. You see, if we're to know that power, and we see a great response from both Jairus and the woman in Luke chapter 8, and their response is the same, it's faith in Jesus. It's faith in Jesus that brings this woman into relationship with him. Listen to Jesus' words in verse 46. "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." We've said it was risky for this woman to do this. Imagine the consequences if she'd have been caught and recognized before she got to Jesus. But still, she had faith. Faith is the belief that God is real and God is good. The woman certainly hoped that Jesus would respond. In fact, she longed that he would. But she didn't know if he would. All she knew was that he was there and that he was good. You see, faith, someone has said, faith is not the belief that God will do what you want. Faith, rather, is the belief that God will do what is right. And this woman trusted Jesus. And her faith led him to call her daughter. Imagine how that made her feel. When was the last time anyone had spoken to her using a term of affection? When was the last time someone lovingly looked into her eyes? Now, as Jesus said, go in peace. She could finally know this true peace that comes only through faith in Jesus. Likewise, as Jairus came at first to Jesus, he bowed down before him. He implored him to help. He had hoped that this man could do something. Listening to what had happened to the woman must have given him some sort of hope and encouraged him. But then this message comes, your daughter has died. But immediately Jesus says, do not fear, only believe. Jesus is encouraging Jairus to see the unseen. Jairus could either live by the facts or he could see by faith. Again, someone has helpfully said, when tragedy strikes, we too are left to choose what we see. We can see either the hurt or the healer. How glad Jairus was that he went with Jesus, that he wasn't distracted because his daughter has returned to him alive. And friends, in life, all of us, the reality is all of us have difficulties. That's a result of living in a world that's ravaged by sin. But as we see these two characters impacted and trusting in Jesus, how will you respond this evening to Jesus? You see, it's interesting to see how many people respond differently to Jesus, even in this account. There's that huge crowd that's gathered. But we only hear of the woman, an outcast, coming to faith in Jesus. Others are happy to watch. They're happy to observe Jesus, and hopefully they'll see him do some miracles. Wouldn't that be great if they're entertained by him? But there's no sign of anyone else bowing down and worshipping him, only this woman and Jairus. And then think about Jairus. Think about the people that he's connected with. That person who comes from his house and basically says, don't bother with Jesus. The girl's dead. He's of no use to you. The situation's beyond any help. Then there's that crowd of mourners. As Jesus makes his way through them, he says, stop crying. Stop wailing. She's only sleeping. And the response is laughter. They mock him. They ridicule him. They think that Jesus is crazy. But Jesus isn't crazy. In fact, it's them who are crazy for rejecting him. You see, Jesus is the one that all of us need. Jesus is the only one who can bring healing and help to broken lives. And so I wonder this evening, as we're gathered here, are there perhaps some of us who have maybe lost sight of the power of Jesus, the one that we even claim to follow? When we face problems, when we face issues with things that get us down, are we tempted to fight them on our own? Are we tempted to turn to our own yellow pages and to look for comfort and help from our own sources? Are we ever like those who are described in the old hymn, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The Bible's very clear that Jesus is God and that we've access through faith in him to the very throne room of heaven. I wonder, is it possible maybe here tonight that there are those of us who claim to trust Jesus as our Savior for salvation, but maybe we've come to think because of the problems we face that he can't help. Or maybe he isn't interested in helping in the things that we face today. Maybe you feel that way this evening because of sickness that you're struggling with. Family issues, work, school, some sinful pattern in life that you can't seem to break. If that's the case, can I encourage us again to turn and remember the awesome power and rule of the Lord Jesus that we see so clearly throughout the Bible. And if you're ever tempted to think that he isn't interested, that he doesn't care, then look to the cross. See the one that we thought about this morning, hanging there alone, despised and rejected. And remember there, he hung there for you, hung there for me, because he loves us. Let's trust him. Let's trust him in a world where we look around us, where elections are called, where parties plan all sorts of things, where rulers seem to trample down the truth of the gospel and God's word and want nothing to do with it. Let's continue to look to our God, the one who's all powerful, the one who can be trusted, the one who never changes. Let's have faith that he's more than able to deal with and help us through everything that we face. He's the one that we can always trust to do what is right and what is good. But Jesus is so much more than that, because he's the one that we also all need to trust to deal with the problem of our sin, to bring us true and lasting peace with God. As we've said, with our sin, we can't get close to God, because God hates that sin. And that's why Jesus came into this world. He came out of love to give his life, to take the wrath of God, the wrath of God for my sin, for your sin that we so deserve. And so that those who turn to Jesus in faith, who put their trust in him, can know true and lasting peace in their lives, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. And so I wonder, as we close this evening, how do you respond to Jesus? Where are you with Jesus in life? Are you happy just to hear about him from the Bible, to observe him and get close to him on maybe on your terms, a bit like the crowd did? Or do you think he's crazy? Do you think the things that he says are crazy and really you mock him in the way that those mourners did as well, for what he says? Or I wonder, are you interested? Interested in trusting him, but maybe the voice of the crowd, maybe the mockers around you scare you, or you're scared of their response. Praise God, it didn't put Jairus or this woman off. And so just like them, if that's you, can I encourage you to be like them? Don't let anything get in the way of trusting in Jesus, because he's the only one we can turn to help us with all our problems, and crucially, the problem of our sin that none of us can deal with. The wonderful truth of one of those verses we mentioned earlier was, for the wages of sin is death. But it continues, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then that gift is on offer for you this evening. Don't let anything put you off. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who can bring hope to hopeless situations. No matter how we feel this evening, turn to him, trust him, and hear him say, for life and for eternity, go in peace through faith in me.